Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
It was indeed amazing love that put him on the cross. How did you get here? We might ask Charles Haddon Spurgeon in heaven one day, and he will look at the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't because he preached a lot of great sermons before he died in his mid-50s and built a huge church. You'll look at the Lord just like that pauper who came to Christ on the streets of a little town called Abaetetuba near the banks of the Amazon River. All of us will point at the Savior and say, "His wounds for us do plead." We're thankful that we are made right and righteous by the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing that we have to claim. Amen? We're all getting to heaven the same way, and it won't be because of any good thing we have done, but according to His mercy and His precious blood that was shed for us. 2 Kings chapter 6, I have enjoyed my personal studies through the miracles of the prophet Elisha, and we continue in that vein tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6, it's just a short passage of Scripture. We'll pull some practical points out that I trust will be a blessing to you. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 6. The sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, "Behold now, the place where we dwell, our dormitory, we could say, with thee is just too straight for us," meaning it's too constricted and small. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thee thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." There's one of the "go ye's" in the Bible. And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, probably near the school of prophets at Jericho, my guess is, they cut down wood to build this new facility for the prophets. But as one was felling a beam or a tree or a log, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron, the axe head, did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee," and he put out his hand and took it. Father, we just ask that you in the next few moments would use this very practical little portion of Scripture that you inspired for our learning and our growth and our profit to be exactly that, something that we could use and grow from and learn from this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe that God is the God who not only moves mountains and divides Red Sea, but He's the God that is concerned about little things? I know that He has been a great help to me, not in just the big crises of my life, but in little areas of need that I have. I hope you're the kind of person that doesn't compartmentalize your God, that just goes to your God as a utilitarian God when you have a great need that you think only God can handle. But everything else, well, then I'll just muddle my way through. I'll go to God only when I need to cross the Red Sea. But when it comes to a floating accident, or when I lose something, or ever lose your glasses if you're over 50, your car keys, ever pray about that? Lord, lead me to my cell phone. Well, here's a wonderful story about small things and how God blesses us when we just seek Him for little things as well. I remember, I've told you this story about a fellow, a friend of ours in college, and of course we were all young and we didn't know better, but I remember we all got up and shared a testimony in preacher boys class one day. The pastor there, the preacher there at the time was Dr. Bob Taylor, and we were sharing testimonies of the great things that God was doing for us. And one boy stood up and said, "Yes, the Lord has led me to the woman," or to the lady that will be my wife. And I'm so, another man stood up, young man stood up and said, "Yes, God has taken care of the rest of my semester. Somebody put a check in my mailbox and it's paid for." And he said, "Glory to God," and these big answers to prayer. And then one boy stood up, and I'll never forget this. I'll never forget it. He simply said, "You know what? I was so hungry at lunch. And I was just praying, Lord, if you don't mind, they only give us," this was the day when they portioned out your lunch tray, and that's all you got. You get one time through, and that was it. And he prayed, "Lord, I'm so hungry. Just put me beside somebody that doesn't want their piece of pizza." And he stood up in preacher boys' class, I'll never forget it, and he said, "And guess what? A girl sat down right beside me and looked at me and said, right after I prayed that prayer, 'I'm not hungry at all. Do you want this pizza? And he said, "I'm just here to praise God for an extra piece of pizza for lunch." And I don't know about those other great prayer requests, but I remember that one, and I will all my days. Do you think God cares about the little things? I believe He does. I believe He truly does. And so this is a wonderful passage of Scripture that reminds us about that. God is a God not only who can move mountains, but He is the God who can lift from the bottom of the Jordan River an axe head, the muddy Jordan River. Well, we've read our passage. Elisha's school of the prophets was growing in number. That's part of the context. The Bible says in the King James Version that the place that they stayed was too straight. They were outgrowing it. And that's a good thing when your college is full and the enrollment is beyond what you can house. And so they came to the prophet and said, "We've got to go." I guess that comes before you build. "We've got to go chop some wood." So Elisha, verse 2, I like this response. He says, "Go for it. Go ye. Just go ahead. Don't let me stop you." That's a good idea. And so there's a little bit of a moment there where that young junior prophet there, perhaps at the school at Jericho, looks back at the prophet, the master prophet Elisha, and he says in verse 3, "Be content, thank you, but I ask you if you would go with thy servants." And he answered, this is Elisha, he says, "I will go." And I don't know whether this was for fellowship, for an extra hand, felling timber, or what it was, maybe just to have the blessing of having the chaplain of the school, the headmaster of the school, to join them. But for some reason, this young man looked at Elisha and said, "Would you come with us?" And believe it or not, surprise, he said, I don't know if he was young enough to be a big help to them. Perhaps he was, but he says, "I will go. I'll come with you." And here's these are some practical points tonight, three practical points I hope we have used to you. Number one, spiritual or godly men are useful even if the enterprise or mission is considered common. Let me say that again. Godly men are helpful, useful, even when the enterprise may not be considered sacred. Do you know, as a pastor, when I get my phone number called more than at any other time? It isn't for chopping wood, by the way. It's for things like this: ceremonies, officious things, weddings, funerals, graduations. I get, or the dedication of a child, or please help me, Pastor, in a big crisis, or come part the water for us. Pastor, we need you, in a sense, to pray the prayer of faith. We have someone who's very sick, and so come help us in this monumental, religious, sacred duty. We need an official there. So come. And I'm glad to help. That's what they train us for. But I like this unnamed, probably a sophomore, no doubt, at the College of the Prophets. He says, "Elisha," verse 3, "I want you to come on this wood chopping mission with us." And he said, "No, I don't think I will go with you. Is anybody sick, or is there a crisis, or does somebody need to get married? If you're not, I'm not going." No, he didn't say that. I like the fact that Elisha just looked at this young man and said, "I'll tell you what, I'll go. Even if nobody's having a meltdown, or if nobody needs a counseling, or there's not a crisis, I'm going to go chop wood with you." I like that. I'm so thankful for the biblical record about Christ. Can you name, just think about this from your knowledge of the Bible, can you name three people or places that God went to that were considered perhaps non-educational, non-instructive, where he just went to be with people without perhaps being a part of a seminar or a message or a lesson perhaps? Can you think of any time the Lord just went to be with someone in a non? The wedding? He went to a wedding just as an attender, right? Of course, we understand we can't separate the sacred from just regular common life wherever we go, right? As believers, it's a sacred experience. Think of someone else, a non-churchy situation. He went many times. He went to a funeral one time of Lazarus, his good friend. Do you remember when he stopped? I want to stop you. There's two. We got two. Anybody with another one? The woman at the well, he just stopped there to have a drink of water, just get in the shade perhaps a little bit. Wonderful. That wasn't necessarily a ministry stop per se, but he turned it into one. Anyone else? Think about it. Yes. In fact, he was known for that. He welcomed sinners gladly and ate with them. He was known for going out and just eating in the houses of those who were not only sinners recognized as such, and he did spend time with many of those, but he would spend time with religious leaders who considered themselves spiritual. He wasn't averse to going anywhere because he loved people. He just wanted to be around people. I like that. In fact, he would stop one time and he started beginning to play with children. Remember that? The disciples chastised him for that. He said, "Let the little children come. Such is the kingdom of heaven." I like that picture. I've liked it ever since Sunday school of Jesus with children on his knee. It resonates now with me as a grandparent. But I like the fact that Jesus, the compelling virtue of Christ was his desire to be with his students, with his disciples and followers. Here's a man who says, "Come on, Elisha, let's do some out-of-classroom, non-educational thing. Grab an axe or not, just come and be our wood-cutting chaplain for the day." I like that. I do. Let me ask you a more personal question. Leave me as a preacher out of this, as your pastor, but let me ask you, when's the last time you said to a BBCS staff member, "Hey, just come hang out with us. We're going to Six Flags, or we're going on vacation, or you're connected to the ministry all the time, and why don't you just come and hang out with our family? Do something fun with us, or do an activity with us." You know, there's this thought that we're going to leave the clerics alone, right? And they're supposed to do their churchy stuff, and they do their preaching and teaching, and it's a formal job, and when they're off the clock and when they're home, let's leave them alone. Now, we appreciate that, but you know what? It ought to be a people business we're in, amen? So I'm going to say this on behalf of invite them over to your house. Jesus loved to eat with those in his circle of friends. And so it's important that we invite this connection together in really out of formal ministry situations. Let's go cut some trees. I like that. Verse 4, I read this, first of all, I said, should this verse be in the Bible? Let's read verse 4, follow as I read. "So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood." That's it. That's the whole verse. They didn't say win souls or counsel somebody or pull somebody out of the river who was drowning. They just hung out and cut wood together. And I bet they had a great time. Elisha fellowshipping with his students. Do you know that the best context for growth may not be some office somewhere? It may be out there chopping wood. It may be in a fishing boat. It may be working in the yard. It may be spreading mulch. Well, we begin to see each other for how we really are. And that's where real ministry can really begin, a non-official, non-clerical, non-educational way. and just come over, he said. We don't have a crisis, but let's go cut trees. I think that even though that's a simple principle, I think it's a good one. We can often learn more about each other out of a formal classroom setting than we can in it. Albert Schweitzer was asked one time, they were visiting him, the mission field, and he was pushing a wheelbarrow. And a visitor who was coming to the mission compound asked, "How is it that the great Albert Schweitzer is pushing wheelbarrows?" He smiled and looked at the lady and said, "Come here, I'll show you. You take it with this hand, and you take it with this hand, and you push it. That's how it is." And so it is, we ought to be willing to get down to eye level with the folks that we love. And there ought to be an ability to hang out with one another, if I can use that in a spiritual sense, and so that we can learn to love each other. In a very the early church did that. They met in homes at a very personal level, and that's how they got to know one another. It was an enigma to me when God put me into the field of drywall for 6 years. I said, "How in the world will this ever be a ministry tool?" And do you know something? I have been in more homes fixing patches on a wall than I have been in homes counseling marriages. I have. But often, as I'm in a home, there's opportunity for great, great times of fellowship. And I'm thankful now, in retrospect, that God allowed me to go through that season of vocational ministry. So first of all, just remember that it's okay to involve a spiritual. You say, "How can I invite a spiritual presence on every vacation or every wood chopping mission?" I'm not saying that, but I always invite the presence, the ministry, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of a spiritual flavor to whatever you do, because God lets us know we can't separate the spiritual and the secular anyway. God wants us all in everything we do, in every mission. So I'm thankful for this little student who said, "Come on with us. We want you. We invite you to come." This isn't a compartmentalized ministry. This is as important. Cutting wood is as important as the instruction that we have perhaps later. Number two, there's another principle. God in heaven is not bothered by the smallness of your request. God in heaven is not bothered by the smallness of your request. He's not just interested in national agendas or international causes. The prophet, here we see, here's a prophet. He's chopping away, hacking away at these trees, and we don't know he's unnamed, but all of a sudden the axe head lets go and flies into the muddy Jordan River. And instead of diving in, he goes quickly to the prophet, the master there, and says, verse 5, as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell in the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." The prophet, I think, could have said a lot of things at that juncture, don't you? He could have said, "Now, why were you so careless? Now, watch your backswing." He could have said, "Why didn't you lace that up, that axe head, a little more carefully to the shaft?" Or, "Why are you not, why did you borrow it in the first place? You should never borrow anything." Have you ever heard that from somebody? It doesn't surprise me that these prophets were borrowing things. I remember on the mission field, the joke was, I can't wait one day to have a job where I can not have to borrow. It seemed like on furlough, the missionaries, as we came back, that was the inside joke. Is that van borrowed? Is that everything we had was hand-me-downs and borrowed stuff? And so it doesn't surprise me that this prophet was using a borrowed axe head. He was in the ministry, probably didn't have a lot of money, and ironworks were expensive in that day. They probably didn't own one and didn't need one all the time, and so here he was borrowing one. And yet, here it was, this man, as soon as this axe head let go and landed in the muddy river, he goes and requests help for it. I'm thankful that this is a small request, and it made the pages of Scripture. I'm sure the Holy Spirit in heaven, as he was inspiring the Scriptures, this little narrative could have been, "Well, do we really need that?" But our folks, all of us, have little things that we need to bring to the Lord in a spirit of prayer. Are you in the habit of that? As we started the message, I asked you, you just compartmentalize things? Do you just take the big things to the Lord? Or do you pray about the pieces of pizza? Do you pray about the needs that you have that are small? Do you think God cares about those things? The Bible says His eye is on the sparrow. He knows how many hairs there are on your head. And so, my friend, He is concerned vitally about the little things in your life. This young prophet got it. And he came to the master immediately. So number one, godly men are useful even when the enterprise is not considered sacred. Number two, God is concerned over every problem, not just those considered critical. Ever said this? We don't need to pray about that. We'll just figure it out. God helps those, bless God, who help themselves. I've heard that. I can't find it in the Bible. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, God certainly wants us to take initiative. God certainly wants us to do our part, right? God wants us to do that. But the idea of starting a project or an enterprise, no matter how big or small, without leaning hard on God from the onset of it is foolish. And you say, well, how does that principle? Do you know that even before they started this mission, they asked the chaplain, they asked the master, the prophet, to come with them? He was accessible, he was there. I'm glad that they didn't all of a sudden get into this little, it was a little crisis, I'm sure, compared to all the different difficulties in the Bible, but there was a man of God available, accessible, because they asked him to go with them in the first place. Seek ye first the kingdom. If you were in the habit, let me say this, if you were in the habit of praying about everything, when the bigger things come along, they won't knock you out of the saddle so badly. But if you just run to God every time there's a big crisis in your life, it's almost as if you're using God for your own, and you're not walking with Him in a day-by-day practical way. It's so important to get in the habit of praying about everything. It's great to know that this man came, and right away he went to Elisha. He didn't just decide to help himself. He didn't walk in all kinds of reactions he could have had. I'm so clumsy. Why do I do this? It happens to me all the time. Why did I borrow that thing? Every time I borrow something, it goes wrong or it breaks. He could have been fuming and fussing, or he could have, if he's, God helps those who help himself. I'm diving in. I'm going for it. Down at the bottom of the Jordan River looking for this axe head, Then we would have needed a bigger miracle, right? The raising of a dead man who just drowned, a dead prophet. No, he went immediately to ask help for this seemingly insignificant thing. And here's the point. God loves to help us when we are pleased in coming to Him first. Here it is. God is pleased by our constant dependence upon Him, that often He will surprise us or amaze us by doing what is unusual. I love that this story doesn't include 10 verses like this. So the prophet who lost the axe head, hired a diver. So the prophet wrung his hands in worry. He walked in circles. He screamed aloud and said, I just knew this would happen. He doesn't say that. He didn't say all those things. He just went immediately to the one that could help him, the prophet Elisha, who happened to be with him on this wood-cutting mission. Verse 5, alas, master, for it was borrowed. God helps those who come to Him first. Not last, first. How many times we utter a complicated mess to the Lord, and as the Lord and you begin to untangle it, you find out that it would have been a lot better to go immediately as soon as the axe head hit the water instead of after you tried 16 ways to figure it out, to build a net, to do something. There are some liberal commentators that what happened here is that Elisha went to the woods and he cut a branch that had a little hook on it and he fished around at the bottom of the river and and he lifted it out. No, that's taking God's miracle powers out of this story completely. And I don't know. You know, I've studied a few commentaries about this, and I think it's counterproductive to attach a lot of meaning. And I've seen it happen in preaching where we get a little bit too diagnostic, where God doesn't shout, we shout. We should always whisper when God whispers and shout where he shouts. But there is a truth that Jesus is the branch of David, right? And that his power is of greater magnetism than any of the weighty powers of sin. I understand that, but I don't want to make a connection or force or coerce an application that isn't there, or that God's power was greater for the Israelites than it would be for the Philistines, who are iron workers. No, I think that's wrestling or resting the passage a little bit. I just like to think of this in terms of God doing a great miracle, showing his power for this one who came in confidence and dependence and help to the Lord immediately. That's where I like to apply this text. Are you a do-it-yourselfer Christian? I guess it's depending on your personality a little bit, but Lord, I got this. Lord, I'll figure this out. Psalm 46, 1 through 3, God is a refuge and strength. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Proverbs 18, 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I want to work on my life as far as application goes on making my first impulse, that impulse that hits my knees and says, Lord, this is a little thing, maybe, in the great economy of God, and even compared to others in my church that have other struggles that are much larger, but it is a thing to me. And Lord, I cast it upon your mighty arms. And so, Lord, do a work in this small thing. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day, the hour, the minute of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and you will honor me. It doesn't honor the Lord to allow our troubles to mount and to grow, become worries that overwhelm us to the point where finally we collapse. No. I think the mature Christian takes everything immediately, personally, to the Lord. Everything you're concerned about, just take it to the Lord instead of working it out on your own. God helps those who help themselves. No, God helps those who come to him for help. He's the great high priest who's there available to help us in a time of need. And we are humble, frail people that need him. Philippians 4, 6 through 8, be careful, anxious for no thing, but in everything. And here is the great consolation of the mind. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, not just for the big things, the little things as well. Here's a floating axe head. And I'm sure that must have surprised them to see this axe head rise counter gravity up to the top of that river. And what a day of rejoicing it was for the one who borrowed that axe head. He took it back, I'm sure, and said, here it is. You'll never believe where it was. God is good. So let's review. Number one, godly men are useful even when the enterprise may not seem spiritual. God, number two, is concerned over problems even when they don't seem critical. And then thirdly, God is delighted in our dependence upon him in small things, that are so much so that he often does the unusual. We must remember that God of the Red Sea crossing is also the God of the axe head raising. What is the struggle? It seems small, perhaps. Have you taken it to the Lord? Or are you trying to work it out yourself? Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.